Our message today is, blessed are those who are hungry and thirst, right? It's one of the Beatitudes. Remember how Doran was asking whether there's going to be a test on this? If you notice on the back side of your sheet, I gave you a little worksheet that you can fill out sometime. You don't have to fill it out today. But just as a reminder, you can keep it blank. And you can just kind of recite in your head, knowing what it is, to help you to remember what those verses are. Fern cheats. She has something placed on her wall that Terry already showed. And, you know, she can have that, which is great, but we may not all have that that little plaque that shows all the Beatitudes and stuff. So what we'll do is you can actually write these down, or like I said, fill in the blanks, or leave it blank. And just look at it every day and see if you can remember what those are. Again, just like taking Sharon's song and memorizing that and just singing it when you're walking down the road or something, or out in the woods, whatever. Do the same thing with Beatitudes too. All right? And that's what we're looking at. So, special thing. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst. But I have to tell you, that's not the whole deal. Because there's a little bit more that goes with that. Hunger and thirst for what? Righteousness. All right? So, this is not a message about getting hungry and getting thirsty. And having some of the ladies cook some of their fabulous meals for us in the after church and going downstairs and enjoying that sort of thing. Because we do get hungry, we do get thirsty. But it's really not about that. And supplying our physical needs. All right? It's about our spiritual needs that we're looking at. So that's where we're going to be here today. So let me begin with a word of prayer, and then we'll go into the Beatitudes. Father Almighty, it is a special time to be able to be here today, a special time in a moment in our life to be able to take Scripture and just allow God to work through that to teach us what we need to know here and now. To create that foundation, which is Christ, and for us to know Christ all the more. He spoke these words of the Beatitudes, and they are important. So here we're just, Lord, I just pray that the Holy Spirit guide everything that's being said, and it all just pleases you. This we pray through your Son, Jesus. Amen. All right, so we're going to go through those Beatitudes in Matthew 5, 1 through 10, as we're going through our messages on the Beatitudes. And we're on the fourth one now, but it said here that now when he saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him and began to teach them, saying, again, this is the time that Jesus is disciplining and teaching his disciples, right? Guess what? We get to be those disciples. We get to be in that little crowd with him hearing these words, because some of the disciples were great at being able to record some of the things that were said. And Jesus said this, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of God." Today, we're going to be looking at this one here. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Do you hunger and thirst for God's word, for his righteousness? Do you know what it is to be hungry? Have you ever felt that, where you're just so hungry you could eat a camel?
You have to have a mindset of God, your mindset on it.
Yes. Yeah, in order to be able to have that hunger and thirst for him. I agree. Yes, that's very good, Beth. We can look at the physical thing, you know, when we're hungry and we haven't eaten for a while, and our body starts to tell us in many ways, your stomach starts making noise sometimes. Or all of a sudden, I've gotten sometimes where it's like I'm shaky almost, you know, because I haven't eaten that much in the day. And something's happening. And I just know that I need to get some food into me. Right? It's just your body knows what it needs. And there's times when you're really thirsty. It's like even when we were working yesterday out here in the, I was in the shade weed whacking some of that Japanese knotweed, that really tall stuff. And it's like, I just thought, oh my gosh, it was just like sweating profusely and stuff. All the other guys are working out there not saying anything, and I had to go inside and grab a water, you know, and to be able to do that. I had something about it, I just needed that water to be able to get through. And if I didn't and kept working, it'd be real easy just to collapse, you know, be overcome sometimes just from the heat. And so we can understand that sort of thing. But what we're looking at here is you hunger and thirst for God's righteousness. Is that really on your radar? Or is it just like, yeah, it's nice to have it when we get it. You know, if it comes, good. But do you seek it? Do you thrive for it? Is it something that, if for some reason that you're missing that righteousness, you don't feel that righteousness, that you got to change your ways or change something in order to get that righteousness back on track? Have you felt that? Sometimes the absence of it, even though it's not about a feeling, it's not what I'm saying, it's not about just, it's knowing that God's there, but there's times where God does seem quiet. And that's okay. He is that way. And there's other times that God's very loud with us, but it's like we feel like we need Him all the time. And when we get to that point, in this case here with the Beatitudes, where you're looking at, and where, you know, blessed are the poor in spirit, those that realize they have nothing really to offer God. Blessed are those who are meek. All right, let's go in order here. What's the next one? Is blessed those who mourn, right? And not to be able, those that, that the time that we lost being with God, and even our actions and how that has affected other individuals. I remember this, I used to do some really stupid stuff when I was in school. We had this one friend, John Cantillon, and he was faithful, and he would talk about believing in God, and there was times, this is me, right, mocking him for believing in God during lunchtime, and we would do that. And I felt really bad about that sort of thing, you know, obviously now, and before it was just a joke, it was just a big thing. And we had a reunion one time, and I went back and I asked him to apologize and I, you know, forgive me for doing that stuff. And he says, "Oh, that's all right." He says, "That's fine." You know, but it was like his faith was stronger than my mocking, and I really appreciated that about John Cantillon. He was just a really that just made me feel good. And I feel like, obviously, I remember that many years later. So obviously, that made an impact on me. You know, that he stood firm regardless of the mocking and things that I used to do to him. Well, that's the mourning part. You know, I really mourned that I did something like that, you know. And when we get to this this next one here, where, you know, blessed are those who are meek. And again, it's a lesson learned, and I've changed since then. Right, God has worked upon me, and I've moved on from that sort of thing. And it's in the past, you know, made restitution for that and stuff and like that. But we keep moving on. We don't let the past hold us back. It's not something we can. If we're driving a boat, right, you can't look back to see where the wake is. You got to look forward to where you're going. And the same thing with life. So we've got that, and then we've got this. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst, because when we get to that point, and we're starting to learn who God is, we just want more of them. Because there's something about God that's very special and unique. And He's God Almighty, but it's even more than that, because He wants to be our God and He wants us to be His children. I find that unbelievably reassuring, that God is alive and God will do the best things for me and for you is what's best for His will to be completed. And so I start to seek Him, and I thirst for more to know of Him, so that I can make better choices in life. And that through me, people will be able to see God in a much clearer way. And I pray the same thing for you folks too, that it's exactly the same thing happens to you, that you know God more, so that people can see God through you, and they will be blessed for all of that. You don't even have to use words. Sometimes it's mostly your actions and the way you respond to things that make a difference. So we've got this, and this is really that you're hungering and thirsting not just to be blessed by God. That's not what this is saying. It's to have His righteousness in us, regardless of what's happening to you or going to happen to you. Loretta?
I hold this today, this part of the Beatitudes. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst. Years, 50 years ago, or a little more, an elderly lady in the Wesleyan Church, I was coming back to the church, drawing back to God, and I had a lot of questions and worries about my life and how do you serve God, and I always fail. And she said, Loretta, you will learn. Blessed are those you have a hunger for the Lord and a thirst, and you will grow closer to this. She told me about 50 years ago. Mm. It's always stuck with me. And one other elderly lady, so for your guidance to those all around you is so important. And let us all be that. Another lady, I went to her when I felt like I was sinning, I wasn't forgiving my husband enough, or I was failing that, or I got lippy, or, and I know I wasn't pleasing God. And it was another elderly lady, and she said, Loretta, I said, worry, I've lost my salvation because I did this. And she said, Loretta, you would not even be here right now concerned about it, you know, that you, about your salvation. You have not lost your salvation. You know, just keep seeking God. And this just touches my heart from years ago. Blessed are those who hunger. If you meet somebody, they will be.
Yeah. And just think about that. There might be somebody that you meet today that 50 years in the future says, thank you, Lord, for bringing that individual to me, right? So, thanks, Loretta. Thanks for sharing that. That's really good. All right, so we got an idea of that. So I'm going to take you to... I think I've got a... Do I have a sound? Yeah, I have a psalm here I want to read. Psalm 5, verse 8. It says this here. Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make straight your way before me. You know, I was reading this and I got to thinking, why would they put in there because of my enemy? You know, it doesn't really fit the rest of it. It's just like thrown in to that particular verse. But who wants to influence us to pull us away from God but our enemy? So when he's mentioning this, he's not talking about, you know, another nation fighting this nation here, or, you know, the nation that you're in at the time. Whatever, what he's talking about is the enemies of Satan, you know, our Satan's cohorts and stuff like that. Lead me in your righteousness so that no one can pull me away from it. You see that? Make my way straight. Make straight your way before me so that I don't steer off to the right or off to the left, and I stay right on the path where you want me to be. Again, the psalmist is saying these sort of things. It's about God's righteousness and holding up to it. So we're going to spend a little bit of time in 2 Kings. And 2 Kings chapter 22 and 23, it's talking about a king, Josiah. And Josiah was, I think he was the 16th king of Judah. All right, so there are multiple kings that were in there that you know, ran part of the nation anyhow. And he was actually, he did the work of the Lord. He started his kingship, get this, at age 8. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't think I could run the United States being an 8-year-old. One of the things that some of the theologians believe is that Josiah had some advisors with him that were godly advisors. Maybe he chose them, I don't know. I'm assuming he chose who they were. But he chose to be surrounded by people that were godly people. And that influenced the way he reigned in Judah. Right? Because you'll see what's going to happen here in a little bit here. He actually reigned for about 30 years total. So he was about 38 when he died and stuff. And he died against battling the Egyptians that were coming up with to the Assyrians to try to take over, I'll say, the world. You know, they just kind of bring their stuff in. He's trying to stop that from happening. At any rate, let's look at this section over here. Just a couple pieces of information. King Josiah, at the age of 26 years old, this is the 18th year of his reign, he ordered to have the temple restored. When the temple was being restored, because his father, Amon, was really a nasty king. He did not follow the ways of the Lord. And so Josiah really wanted to be able to straighten things with God. And so one of the things to do is to clean up the temple from all this false worshiping and stuff like that. So there's Hilkiah is one of the chief priests that was involved in cleaning up the temple. He found what they call the Book of the Law, the Book of Moses and stuff like that. Right? All those things that Moses wrote down. And it's funny. He found it in the temple. Where do you think it should be? In the temple. Were they not going to the temple? Could they not find God's Word there? How was it that all of a sudden they decided to clean house, get rid of stuff? This Book of Law, or the must have been tucked away someplace, which is kind of representation of sometimes our Bibles at home, tucked over here, never brought out of the cupboard, never brought off the shelf. And then someday we're going through a cleaning house and it's like, oh, I just found a Bible. You know, and you start reading through that because that's what happened. Hilkiah gave this book to Shaphan. He's the secretary of Josiah. He reads it. And then he takes it to Josiah and reads it to the king when he's about 18 years old. Can you imagine? This whole book, everything that the Book of the Law was written down, and it's like, you've got three people, the high priest, the secretary, and the king, reading through from the beginning to the end. And I want to look at this and look at the reaction that Josiah has from reading that. So in 2 Kings chapter 22, verses 11 through 13, it says this: when the king heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his robes. All right? That's a sign of how dirty and disrespectful I am to the Lord, and that I am breaking away from all of those things, and I'm going to repent from them. Right? And that's what he's saying by doing that physical thing of tearing it away. And then look what happens. It's not just a matter of his being saying that, but him being king, this is what he says. He gave these orders to Hilkiah the priest, Elkim, son of Shaphan, Akrabah, I hate these words, you know, son of Mekerah, Shaphan the secretary, and Asaiah the king's attendant, go and inquire of the Lord for me and for the people and for all Judah about what is written in the book that has been found. His first response is to rent his clothes. Right? In a sign of, wow, I cannot believe the words that were just spoken to me. And I haven't been following those words. His first thing is, before he makes any proclamation, where does he go? To, right? Go inquire of the Lord. He goes to the Lord. Now, back then, they had prophets and prophetesses. In this case here, it was a female prophet. And everything that was brought from her. It says, great is the Lord's anger that burns against us because our fathers have not obeyed the words of this book. They have not acted in accordance with all that is written there concerning us. Josiah, an 18-year-old kid, recognizes how far the house of Judah has fallen from the Lord. And his heart is overwhelmed. And he comes to the Lord. He takes it right to the Lord. And says, what does he say about it? What should we do about all of this sort of thing? Right? And it's really, really important to be able to understand the heart of Josiah. That he really is looking to please the Lord. Now, he has been reigning since the age of 8. For 18 years, actually. All of the things that have been happening in the temple, around the temple in Jerusalem, and around the surrounding area, right, have not been good. And he has been king over that. He has not done anything to relinquish the things that his father did in the land. But when he reads the book, or hears the book read to him, he is convicted. And he's held to a point that something happens. So let's look at the response that the prophet says in verses 18 and 20. It says, tell the king of Judah who sent you to inquire of the Lord, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says concerning the words you heard. Because your heart was responsive and you humbled yourself before the Lord when you heard what I have spoken against this place and its people, that they would become accursed and laid waste, because you tore your robes and wept in my presence, I have heard you, declares the Lord. Therefore, I will gather you to your fathers and you will be buried in peace. Your eyes will not see all the disaster that I'm going to bring on this place. Josiah humbled himself before the Lord because he was made aware of the things happening under his leadership were really bad. And he's brought it to the Lord. Now, I'm going to tell you, that isn't any difference than any one of you all of a sudden being convicted by hearing something as you're reading in Scripture and you're thinking, oh my gosh, that is something that I do and it doesn't please the Lord. Do you rip your clothes in humility and repentance and cry before the Lord? Or do you just say, oh, I'll catch it another day? Where's your heart? Are you really seeking and hungering and thirsting for the Lord, for His righteousness? Or are you just coming to God to feel good about stuff that you're doing? I'm forgiven. No big deal. I can keep doing that, no problem. But you see, Josiah was really, really struck by this. And it, so much that... look what Josiah does after he hears the word from God and this prophetess that spoke. In chapter 23, verses 1 and 3. Then the king called together all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. So, if you think about that, all the dignitaries, all if it was the nation, right? All the mayors and of every state. And maybe everyone of every city and stuff that was there. The president would draw all these people together. And just imagine the number of people that were there. But it wasn't just them. He says, then he went up to the temple of the Lord with the men of Judah. Right? So these are just the men of Judah. All the men that were in the vicinity. The people of Jerusalem. It involves the women and the children. the priests and the prophets, and all the people from the least to the greatest. That means everyone in the house of Judah was to come before King Josiah. He was demanding that they all come forward. This is his response to hearing God's word and wanting righteousness. Right? So let's just see what happens. And then he read, so King Josiah read in their hearing, he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant, book of the law, which had been bound in the temple of the Lord. Can you imagine the President of the United States gathering all the people and reading the Bible to everyone, and everyone is expected to listen to it? Just get that in your image. Everybody was on the radio. Everybody was on the television set. Everybody was on their cell phones. They stopped working. No traffic was moving at all. Planes were grounded. Trains didn't move. Boats were all moored. And it was silent because the words of God were being read to everyone. It's the power of a king. A power of a king that has been touched by the word of God and is hungry, not just for him to have God's righteousness, but everyone in his nation to have God's righteousness. That's how important it is to King Josiah. Pretty impressive, really, as you look at this. Let's read on, right? It says, the king stood by the pillar and renewed the covenant in the presence of the Lord to follow the Lord and keep his commandments. Josiah says, I'm recommitting myself to the Lord and following his ways before all of you people, right? He's going to keep his commandments, the regulations, the decrees, with all of his heart and all of his soul, thus confirming the words of the covenant written in this book. He says that he's going to follow what's written in the book of the law right to the letter. Everything that it says we're supposed to do, we are going to do it as a nation. Because I am going to do that. I'm just thinking, that's pretty impressive. If I was in the crowd, would I be moved to join him? Or would I be moved to say, yeah, I'm going to Egypt. I'm moving to Babylon. Where would you be moved when you hear the God of Word? How are you moved? Are you moved like the King Josiah? And the point of when you recognize that the things that we've been doing have not been pleasing to him. But look at what the people said. And then all the people pledged themselves to the covenant. All the people followed the leadership of King Josiah to recommit themselves to God. The whole nation did that very thing. Imagine how times changed. Those people that were, you know, had the scales and a little weighted one way or the other so they can cheat everybody were no longer unbalanced. Right? Those marriages that were on the verge of divorce are now reunified. Your business that was charging exuberant prices and stuff, or loaning money in order to get interest on that, was no longer important to make money, but to bless those around you. A whole different society just appeared. It's like they happened to be part of that sort of thing. All right, so this is what Josiah, I'm not going to read some scripture here, but I'm just summarizing this. This is what he's removing from His kingdom. All right? Now, just remember, it's been in the kingdom for the 18 years that He's been in kingship so far. He's going to remove all the articles of Baal and Asherah from the starry hosts from the temple. What? How did that even get there in the first place? That should never have been there. All that false worshiping from the temple area had to go. Every little bit of it. Remove the pagan priests. Well, what were they doing there in the first place? So those guys were out. Sorry, no unemployment for them. Destroy the high places of worship to pagan gods. So any place where they worship these pagan gods, they were destroyed, crumbled, smashed up, and then just pulverized into dust and then spread off into the Kidron Valley, which is a place where all the waste went and everything. It was a nasty place. Remove the male shrine prostitutes from the temple. Why would they be there? And they were for the males. Break down the shrines at the gates. Places where you enter into Jerusalem. You enter into places. They had shrines there to worship some of the false gods that were there. As people entered, they had to pay tribute to those sort of things. Desecrate Toldeth, where the sons and daughters were sacrificed to Moloch. Yep. Jewish people took their newborn children and sacrificed them to false gods. Burned them on a sacrifice thing. These are the Jewish people. Under the leadership of King Josiah, these things were happening. So you can imagine as he's reading or having that those words read to him from Shaphan, his heart must have really been broken. Burn the chariots that were dedicated to the sun. I'm assuming the Egyptian stuff that was there. He desecrated the altars of Manasseh and Solomon because they worshipped false idols and stuff like that, and those things were just destroyed and stuff. Even though Solomon was a very great king, very wise and everything, he gave in to a lot of his wives and worshipped an awful lot. And that was his downfall, was worshipping false idols. Smash the sacred stones, those things that people worshipped and prayed to. He removed the bones from tombs and had them burned. I don't know. I really don't know what that means, what the significance of that. But it had something to do with that. When he came to some tombs that had people that were really godly people, he didn't touch those bones. So it must have been people that were just praised by man, but not really by God, that these were there. He slaughtered all the priests of the high places. Yep. Probably wouldn't go in today's society here in America, but this is as a king, you could do that. Was he cleaning house? Yeah. He was touched by the Lord and wanting God's righteousness. He wanted anything that was going to inhibit that relationship with God and to have His righteousness removed. Remember what we read in the Psalms? From my enemies, right? Josiah had to remove everything that was there. How about removing all the mediums, spiritualists, and household gods and idols? That means that in your households, you had to remove all those false idols. Anybody that went to a spiritualist or a medium or those card readers and stuff like that, couldn't do it anymore. It was outlawed. Can you imagine our President of the United States saying that we can no longer have those things? It would be us. You'd have a riot on your hands. That's my right to go to those people if I want to. Well, in a kingship, you can do this sort of thing here. And then it says here at the end, 2 Kings 23:25 says, neither before nor after Josiah was there a king like him who turned to the Lord as he did with all his heart and all of his soul and with all of his strength in accordance with the laws of Moses. Can God say that about you? when you've come to read Scripture and to know God in your time of prayer, can He say that, yes, you have turned your life around for me? That you want nothing more than my righteousness, like King Josiah did. I'm sure there was a lot of people that didn't like him. But he knew what was right for the nation. He knew what was right for him. And you know what's right for you. Do you hunger and thirst for God's righteousness to the point that you're willing to just drop those things that restrict you from doing that very thing that you want to do with God? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst, for they will be filled. And guess what they're going to be filled with? Yeah. They'll be filled with God in a very special, special way. It says here in Matthew 6:33, he says, but first, seek His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Well, what things is he talking about? Well, if you read a couple of verses before, the pagans, you know what they go after? Things that make them like food and clothing. First, seek the Lord. And all those things that you just need, the physical things you need, God will give those to you. Don't worry about that stuff. Worry about receiving His righteousness and following that path with all your heart, your soul, and your strength. That is what we are to do. And yet we come to church over and over and over. We walk out those doors just like we did the last 20, 30 years, and we're the same person. We should not be the same person. You know, I like it when people have a testimony about when they accepted the Lord. But I want to hear what's happened today. Right? That testimony might be 40 years old. Which is, it's a great testimony, don't get me wrong. But let's move on. My wife and I, when we married, how many years now? This is a test. 34? Is it 35? 37? 6?
30? No. It was in
1987. Yeah, 1987. Our relationship is not the same today as it was when we first got married. Yeah, it's different. And it should be different, just as our walk with God. We have a visitor coming in. Guess who it is? Yeah. All right, so let's go on. In John 6:57 through 58, it says, just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. These are the words that Jesus was speaking to his disciples. And when I say disciples, not just the 12, but all the ones that were following him. He says, this is the bread that came down from heaven, speaking of himself. Right? Your forefathers ate manna and died, but he who feeds on this bread, on Jesus, lives forever. So even in this case here, that your hunger is only going to be quenched by feeding on Jesus. Now, how often do we have to eat? Well, we generally have 3 meals a day, 2 meals a day, sometimes 1 meal a day. Doesn't matter, but we generally eat every day, don't we? We have to eat of Jesus every day. Just like in the days of Moses, when they had the manna and stuff, they could go and collect enough manna for how long? One day, except the day before Sabbath, you could collect two. Because if you collected more than what you were supposed to, and more than for the day, you would come back the second day, and you have this jar of manna that would be nothing but maggots, and it would stink, it would be rotten. And God was upset. That you didn't trust them just to collect enough for each day, because every morning that manna would be there. Whether the Israelites were good or whether they were bad, God always provided that every day to sustain them through the desert. Guess what? God wants you to feed on Him every day, because we need to be sustained as well. Your hunger and thirst grows when you pull farther away from the Lord. And this is about the food where He talks about it. Then He says here in John 4, 13 through 14, He says, Jesus answered them, "Everyone who drinks this water," this is basically the woman at the well, if you remember that story that's there, right? And He says this, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." Yeah, we can keep eating this food that's physical. We can keep drinking this water that's there. But God gives us food from heaven, and He gives us drink from heaven as well. That sustains us forever. Forever!
Amen.
Isn't that something? We die, or our bodies are going to be dilapidated, and the foods that we have with all the preservatives and stuff probably shortens our life somewhat. But the whole point is, like, God gives us something that will give us eternity. Are you thirsting and hungering for that? All of it. You see, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for His righteousness. For they will be filled. Jesus is saying that right here. I'll fill you with all the food from me. I'll fill, give you all the quenching that you need to have. In Luke 1, 5 through 3, Mary, after visiting with her cousin Elizabeth, right? Elizabeth, you know, the baby, which is John inside of her, kind of jumps, and then she's filled with the Holy Spirit, and she says, "Blessed are you who carries, you know, the Son of the Most High," and stuff. It's pretty neat. And then Mary comes back with a response, and she says this in verse 53, "He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty." Talking about God. Right? He has filled the hungry with good things. Are you hungry for God's Word? Are you hungry for a relationship with God? Are you hungry and thirst for Him? Or is it just once in a while? When I'm feeling a little down, things aren't working right in life, hey, I better start reading that Bible again. I think I should do that. You read a little bit of it, and it's like all of a sudden the phone rings. And you go to answer that. You can spend an hour on that with somebody about their issues, and you know, they're just talking with them. You just got done reading like 1 minute worth of scripture, and an hour talking with somebody. And when you're done, it's like, oh, I got to get dinner ready. I got to do laundry, and we get distracted by worldly things. Do you take time to be with God? Are you hungering and thirsting His relationship? Because He will fill you with good things. But those that have a lot, like busyness or whatever, they're going to go away empty. Because they're not filling themselves with God. Right? And that's what that scripture means. Jesus, in Jeremiah 31, 25, "I will refresh the weary and satisfy the faint." Those that are persecuted, those that, you know, are coming to the Lord and have nothing to offer to the God. This is what the God that we serve says. Right? "I will refresh the weary and satisfy the faint." And the last verse that I've got here is the church that comes together that has been filled with the Holy Spirit. Right? And where all the participants, the best that we can understand it, are communing together and working with one another, because they're all together in unison and seeking the Lord and hungry and thirsty for Him. And it says this in Acts 2, 42 through 47, "They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, and to the breaking of bread and to prayer." Imagine that. Can you imagine your whole day listening to messages from some of the 12 disciples all day long. We'll take some breaks from it, and when we do, we're, you know, breaking bread together with those that's with us. Right? And everyone was filled. Oh, look what happened. They were filled. They were hungry, but now they're full. Right? And they're filled with awe. And many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Let's go back to King Josiah. They all committed themselves back to the Lord. Didn't they have a certain common goal in which to do things right? And God blessed that nation. And it gave them, what your song went along with, Sharon, it gave the time of Josiah's kingship peace. And when the people are gathered together, living in a godly way, it gives them peace as well. Some of them sold their possessions and goods and they gave to anyone who has needs. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. Why do you think they continued to meet? So they could play board games? So they could hear God's word. They were hungry and thirsty for it. They couldn't get enough. And they would spend all their time being able to get that stuff, right? And they'd go to the courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the peoples. Can you imagine everybody just being so excited being together and talking about the Lord? Do you think they were worried about what was going on in the politics of their time? No. They were worried about getting enough of God. And it's just so neat to be able to see that, right? They're praising God, enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their numbers daily those who were being saved. God's church grew because the people were hungry and thirsty for the Lord. What's that say about our churches today? I'm telling you, they're not hungry and they're not thirsty. Yeah, right. There's churches that are closing doors because there's not enough to support them. No hunger, no thirsting for the Lord's righteousness. That's why God says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst, for they will be filled." Like Bonnie said, filled with the Holy Spirit, the presence of God. I think it's pretty powerful. Amen? Lord, I just thank you for this word here today. I thank you that what you've given us. And may we be rekindled like Josiah to sometimes rent our clothes and to fall before God humbly. Today is the day we need to come before the Lord. Today is the day we need to change. That our hunger and thirst for this world needs to be no more, but our hunger and thirst for God needs to dominate who we are. Thank you for this word. Thank you for being here with us. This we pray through Jesus Christ. Amen.